You may be seated.
If you have your Bibles, open this morning to the book of Romans. Most of you realize we've been in Brazil for 7 days, and five of those days we had the privilege of teaching 51 pastors from 36 different churches, 28 different regions of the Amazon River, the book of Romans. One of the questions I've been asked since I've been home is, did you get through all 8 chapters? I did. Had 20 minutes left over. Wow, God was gracious. 36 hours of teaching with those men. I was amazed. When you have a 4-hour block of time in the morning and a 3-hour block of time in the afternoon, and you don't take a week break, it's amazing how fast the learning curve is. Amen. If you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 10, if you have forgotten where we were in the book of Romans, that's okay. It was the spring when we finished teaching Romans. I forgot where we were. I had to text Casey before I got on the plane to say, Casey, I'm going to study Romans coming home, but I forgot where I'm at. And so she got on the internet and sent me back that we're ready for verse 5 of Romans chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to look at Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 5 through verse 10, as we're going to be preaching the book of Romans this fall and next spring. We're really excited as we try to finish the book of Romans. Chapter 10, verse 5, here's what the Apostle Paul says. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, parentheses, that is to bring Christ down. Or, who will descend into the abyss, parentheses, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Have you ever discovered, after you had looked for something, I mean, you looked everywhere you knew to look, only to discover that what you were looking for was actually right under your nose. As a matter of fact, we have a saying that goes, if it had been a snake, it would have bitten me. We use those two phrases right under our nose. And if it had been a snake, it would have bitten me, to describe something that seemed far away, but in all actuality was close. This morning, as we look at these 6 verses, we're going to title this teaching this morning, Salvation. It's right under your nose. Paul, in the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapters of Romans, is dealing with salvation. It's important you see the context. The context of Romans 9, 10, and 11 is not service. The context is salvation. Paul is answering the question why Jews are not coming to faith in Christ. If the Jews, as God's chosen people in the Old Testament era, are not coming to salvation, does that mean in any way that it's God's fault? In any way, does that mean God's unrighteous? Now, you might wonder why Paul is taking up this subject to the church at Rome, and here's what we need to remember. At the end of Romans chapter 8, He reminded us that we are eternally secure in Christ because our salvation does not lie in us. Our salvation lies in five actions of God on our behalf. Our salvation did not start the moment we heard the gospel and believed in Jesus Christ. According to Paul, our salvation actually started before the foundation of the world. So if God was not faithful to the nation of Israel in bringing them to salvation, can we trust that He'll really bring us to salvation? Can we trust Him that once we are saved, He will keep us saved? And of course the answer is yes. This is why in Romans it's important for Paul to answer the question of why Jews in large, in masses, are not coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Now in Romans chapter 10, he's telling us why Israel is not coming to faith. Why are they not coming to faith? Because they are ignorant of the way God makes a man right with himself. And because of that ignorance, they are seeking to establish a man kind of righteousness that is not based on faith and God's grace, but is actually based on works of the law. Now here in verse 5 and verse 6 of Romans 10, he's going to contrast the kind of righteousness that Israel is trying to establish before God, a righteousness that centers on them, a righteousness that says to God, look what we have done. We have taken your law, we have kept your law, we are making ourselves righteous in your sight. He's going to contrast that in verse 6. With the only kind of righteousness that God accepts. That's not a man kind of righteousness, but a God kind of righteousness. It's not righteousness based on law. Now you got to remember this. Paul is using this way. He's trying to get the church at Rome to understand a man can never, by what he does, earn a right relationship with God. Why? Because what man does after sin can never atone for the sin that he's committed. Listen to this. In God's eyes, when you do something wrong, you can't do something to make what you did wrong right. That doesn't work. And that's what Paul's teaching. He's going to teach that the only kind of righteousness that God will accept, the only kind of righteousness that can earn your salvation, is a righteousness that is imputed to you. And that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That righteousness is based on the principle of faith. Now please remember this. It's been a while since we've been in Romans, and I know you hadn't forgotten. But guys, you got to remember, I've had 36 hours in Brazil teaching the first 8 chapters of Romans with Brazilian pastors. We had one person under the teaching get saved who had a Roman Catholic background. Absolutely unbelievable how God moved. We'll talk about that later. But as we get back into Romans, and the Bible talks about a righteousness based on faith, remember from chapter 1, verse 17, and in Romans chapter 3, 21 through 26, when the Bible uses the phrase, the righteousness of God, it's talking about the saving activity of God that reflects that He is righteous. And it results in a divine achievement. Please don't forget that. When you see the phrase righteousness in Romans that's being revealed in the gospel, what Paul's declaring to the church at Rome is a way in which God makes men right with Himself. That's called the saving righteousness of God. This saving activity of God where He takes a sinner and justifies him based on the work of His Son Jesus Christ, that saving activity reveals that God in heaven is righteous. He's just. He's holy. And it results in a divine achievement. God transforms the sinner that He's made right with Himself into a saint of God. God, at the moment He makes the sinner right with that sinner, does not leave that sinner the way he was, but He transforms him into a brand new person. The person that he was, a sinner, that man was separated from God. He was dead to God. He was alive to sin. He had a nature to sin. He had the power of sin in his flesh, and he lived his life according to his unredeemed flesh. Therefore, he was a sinner. What does Paul tell us? Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2. That not only has God revealed a way that man can be right with Him, His righteousness, but God is also revealing at this very hour His wrath from heaven against sinners. What is God's wrath at the present moment? It's God letting a sinner be as sinful as he wants to be. Don't forget that. Why does a sinner become as sinful as he wants to be? Because he's separated from God. And he's alive to the power of sin within himself. And God's wrath is, He turns that man over to Himself and allows him to be as sinful as he wants to be. God doesn't leave the sinner who He saved the way he was, because God put that man to death. For see, the saving righteousness of God involves both a death and a resurrection. It centers around the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ on the cross was dying not only for our sins, Romans 4:25, but He was dying to the power of sin, Romans 6:10 and 11. So the saving righteousness of God involves the death of His Son. At the moment of faith, a believer identifies with the saving benefits of Jesus' death. God puts him in Christ, and the Christ who died, the sinner dies with him. He's gone. He's dead. He's been crucified. But the saving activity of God not only involves a death, it involves a resurrection. Jesus died, but He didn't stay dead. Amen? He came back alive. And when He came back alive, those of us who die with Him, we come back alive too. But watch this. The person we were that died with Him doesn't ever come back alive. You got to see this. The guy who comes back alive is completely different than the guy who died. Amen? In the saving activity of God involving a death and a resurrection, the person who died, the sinner, dead to God, alive to sin, nature to sin, walked according to the flesh. That person is under the wrath of God. And God allows him to do what he wants to do. God's turned him over to Himself and his sinful desires. Boy, when you think your unbelieving neighbor's getting by with sin, he's not getting by with sin. It bothers me when people look at what's going on in the world and they say, well, you know, if there's so much evil in the world, if there's so many bad things happening to good people, then what that really must mean is there's not a God. Now, let me tell you what that means. It means there is a God. And He's holy and He's just. And at the present moment, He's bestowing His wrath upon sinful man. And He's not curbing their sinful activities. He's letting them be as sinful as they want to be. Why? Hoping they'll come to the place to admit who they are, and that's a sinner separated from Him and need of salvation. Boy, you need to see this. You don't answer deep philosophical questions with your own reasoning. You answer them based on the Word of God. That person who went down, who was as sinful as he wanted to be, that person is forever dead, never to rise again. When Christ got up at the moment of faith, you got up too. And when you got up, you were a brand new person, alive to God, dead to sin, nature now to obey God, and you do not live according to your unredeemed flesh, but we as believers, saints of God, we live according to the Spirit of God within us. Amen? Do you see the divine achievement? Because God, who is righteous, righteously dealt with man's penalty of sin in His Son Jesus Christ, that salvation resulted in a divine achievement that you are brand new. This God kind of righteousness, it's not based on law, it's not based on works, it's not based on anything you do, it's based on everything God has done for you in Christ. But it can only be received by faith. Now what's Paul trying to say? He's trying to say that the Jews do not want that kind of righteousness. They do not want a kind of righteousness that's imputed to them by the work of their Messiah dying on a cross and being resurrected. They want to earn a right relationship with God. They want to show God how good they are. Sound like some people you know? Really down deep, really believe they're good. And that what they do makes them right with God. No. Now this bothers much of the scholarly world. Paul's now going to quote the Old Testament as the basis for how close the Jews are to actual and real salvation. And what Paul does is he goes back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now if I can just briefly say this, the context is when God has given the law, He tells them that there are curses and blessings that come with the law. Remember that? Blessings are to be read on this mountain, the curses are to be read on this mountain. And after the law's been read and the blessings have been revealed and the curses have been revealed, Paul tells them that if they'll obey the law and keep it, they'll live. Now in that passage, he's not talking about keeping the law to live eternally. He's talking about living the law so that as you keep the law, you will live a life that will be prospered and a life that will be blessed. You will have a God kind of life right here on earth. Does that make sense? And then here's what he tells them. He says, this law is not too hard to live by. Verse 11 of Deuteronomy 30. And then he says, neither is it far off. And then he's going to say this. Because it's not far off, you don't have to ask who will descend into heaven to get the commandment. And then he says you don't have to go over on the other side of the sea in the Hebrew to find the commandment. He said the word is near. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. Now when you Deuteronomy chapter 30 in context, here's what it's teaching. Every Jew had access to the law. He didn't have to do anything to go look for it. It was right under his nose. Does that make sense? Living the law was a matter of the mouth and the heart. In my view of the body, when I look at somebody and I see their nose, the mouth's right under the nose and the heart's right under the mouth. Agreed? Therefore, God's revelation was right under your nose. Now what was He saying? He's saying you don't have to do anything to make revelation known. It's already known and you're close. Now here's what Paul does. He's going to do this in verse 18 too. You better get ready for this. See, when God gave Israel the revelation of the law, before He had given the pagan world the revelation in nature of Himself. But the Jews not only had natural revelation, they had special revelation. They had saving revelation. See, there's enough light in nature to condemn a man, but there's not enough light in nature to save a man. That's why we, the church, have to take the gospel to the ends of the world. Because they know there's a God. They just don't like Him. They don't want to worship Him. And there's enough revelation in nature to condemn a man, but there's not enough to save a man. That's why we preach the gospel. God gave the Jews special revelation. Does that make sense? Now, what does Paul do here? He takes a principle in the Old Testament about special revelation and applies it to the gospel. He says, just as in the Old Testament era, God's special revelation was near Israel and nobody had excuse for not living out the law, no Jew has an excuse for not believing in the Messiah, Jesus. Why? Because it's near to them. How close is it to them? It's a matter of the mouth and the heart. Now when we come down to verse 18, he's going to clearly teach. There's no Jew who has an excuse because all Jews know the gospel. Because the gospel came to who first? The Jew. Who did it come to second? Came to the Gentiles. So when Paul's writing to the church at Rome, here's what he's saying. There is no excuse for a Jew anywhere not being saved. Why? Because he has accessibility to the saving revelation of God in Christ. Now, not only does the Jew have accessibility to the gospel, but what did Paul tell us in Romans 3, 21 and 22? Who is the gospel for? It's for everyone who will believe. And in Romans 1, 2, and 3, Paul is clear that salvation came first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. In Romans 2, he's clear to say that judgment will first be to the Jew, then to the Gentile. At the end of Romans chapter 3, he's going to be clear. Jew and Gentile alike both need to be saved. They both need to hear the gospel. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What's he saying? He's saying this. Gentiles need to hear the gospel because they didn't live up to the light of natural revelation that they had. They fell short of that revelation. That's God's glory to them. The Jews, they didn't live up to Jesus' revelation of being their Messiah. They didn't live up to the law. So they fell short. All men fall short of the revelation God gave them in nature and in the law. Therefore, they need a Savior. Does that make sense? Remember Romans 3:22. The saving righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Let me give you two A words. Accessible and available. Did you hear that? The gospel is accessible to all men, and it's available to all men. All men who will believe. The word of faith that saves a man, according to Paul, is right under his nose. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. ESV version. For with the mouth one believes and is justified. I'm sorry. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. What does this mean? It means that in order for you to be saved, you've got to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. In order for you to be made right with God, you've got to believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Now, the Bible's not speaking of two different things here. The Bible's speaking of one salvation that has two aspects to it. An aspect of where a sinner is made right with God, and an aspect where once a sinner is made right with God, he is saved from the wrath of God. He's saved from God allowing him to be as sinful as he wants to be. Therefore, because he's right with God, there is a change in his life. Amen? Now, because Paul is appealing to the principle in the Old Testament revelation of Deuteronomy 30, 12 through 15, he's going to start with the mouth in verse 9 instead of the heart. And that bothers a lot of people. Matter of fact, a lot of people have run with this and simply said, to be saved, all you got to do is with your mouth say, Jesus is Lord. And you'll be saved. Do you know we have people who honestly teach that everybody on the face of the earth who have said a sinner's prayer, at the moment they say the sinner's prayer, they're saved. And we got a lot of people trusting in a prayer. And it's based on Romans 10, 9 and 10. It's a misunderstanding of the verse. Paul's not teaching two things here. He's teaching one thing that has two aspects. See, you must confess what you believe to be saved. But you must believe what you confessed to be saved. When you confess what you believe, you're saved. If what you confessed is what you really believed. Amen? Now the first aspect, with the mouth one confesses Jesus is Lord. The word confess here means to agree with, to be in agreement. It's a compound word that means to say the same thing. When two people say the same thing, guess what? They are in agreement. So here's what the Bible says you must confess. Here's what you must be in agreement with. Jesus is Lord. Now here's what's problematic. In the Greek language, is not in the text. And that is not in the text. In the Greek language, it simply says this. Confess Jesus Lord. Now, that don't sound well in English, does it? So we got to smooth it out. We got to add two words that are not in the Bible originally. But they're in English Bibles to make it be smooth. And it causes difficulty. Because it leads some people to say that to be saved, all you got to do is say, Jesus is Lord, with your mouth. And that violates the principle of what this passage is teaching. What this passage is teaching is you, once you've come under the revelation of God's salvation in Christ Jesus, you are as close to salvation as your mouth. To where you confess what's in your heart. And what's that? That Jesus, Lord Jesus. It's you being in agreement that He's the owner. He's the master. Not just of the universe, but of you. This word that's translated Lord comes to us from a word that means might. And rule, and then that word comes from a word that means to give authority to. Well, I think this is good right here. I think it helps clear up what biblical confession is. Biblical confession is when you're in agreement that you have given authority of your life to another, and that other is Jesus Christ. What you are confessing in salvation is that there is a change of ownership in your life. That you are no longer under your authority, but you have brought yourself under the authority of Jesus Christ. He is Lord. There's been a debate in Christianity for several years, and it's big in this area. Does Jesus have to be your Lord in order for you to be saved, or can He just be your Savior and you be saved? I think this clears it up. God didn't ask us to confess Jesus as our Savior. And that's what most churches are teaching. If you want to be saved, confess Jesus as your Savior. That you're not depending on anybody for your salvation but Jesus. He's your Savior. Do you know Jesus is called Savior in the Bible 10 times, New Testament? You know how many times He's called Lord? 700. In the book of Acts, the history of the church, Jesus is proclaimed as Savior twice. You know how many times He's proclaimed as Lord? 92. And He's never called Savior and Lord. He's always called Lord and Savior. At the moment you said a sinner's prayer, at the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, if you did not submit to Him as Lord, nothing happened. You cannot receive Him as Savior without Him being Lord of your life. You do not get Him as Savior by faith and then make Him Lord of your life 20 years later or 10 years later or 15 years later. He's either Lord of your life or He's not Lord at all. This is not salvation by works. This is not salvation by obedience. This is salvation of a sinner recognizing that his salvation involves him submitting himself to the ownership of Jesus Christ. He purchased you. He bought you. You are not your own. Amen? This is why there's a change in a sinner's life. That's why there's a transformation from a sinner to a saint. There's a new owner. There's a new Lord. How many times have you driven down the road and passed by a building that you previously knew by another owner and now there's a new sign on the sign, under the big sign, and the little sign says, under new management. Now what are they trying to tell you when they hang that sign? They're trying to tell you that as you pass by and you look at this building, it looks the same on the outside. But please, don't drive by anymore. Because probably the last time you drove by, you didn't have a good experience. But here's what we want you to know. If you'll stop now, the building looks the same on the outside. But when you come in, it'll be completely different. Amen? Why? Because this restaurant, this gas station, this convenience store, this whatever is under new management. While it looks the same on the outside, we want you to know on the inside, there's been a change. And that's what salvation is. When you declare Jesus as Lord, God hangs a sign on you that says, under new management. And the world may see you as the same old you on the outside, but when they hang around you, they'll see you're completely different. Why? Because you don't call the shots anymore. Jesus Christ does, because you've given Him authority in your life to rule and reign over you forever. Wow! That accessibility, that availability is as close as our mouth. But not our mouth alone, because no confession alone leads to salvation. It's a confession that confesses what you believe. And where does belief take place? Not in the mouth. It takes place in the heart. In our heart, not our head. Oh, this is crucial. When I got saved, I've told you about this before. There was a man who lived across from us, just catty-cornered across from us. And by his life, you could tell he didn't know Jesus. And when I got saved, I'd been fishing with this man. I knew this man. He'd been in our shop many, many times. And I really wanted him to be saved. And I'd try to witness to him as a 13-year-old boy. And he would always look at me and he'd say, Ricky, I believe what you're saying. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross and I believe He was resurrected from the dead. He'd have a beer can in his hand while he's telling me that. That man died with never having a life change in his life. Oh, he believed, but he believed with his head. He believed the facts. He knew the story. But the Bible says you got to believe in your heart. Heart's not being used to talk about the emotions here. In the Bible, the heart many times is used to refer to the seat of the personality. There's a combination of the intellect, the emotions, and the will. It's talking about where you made your decisions. You made a choice because of the information you had and because of the conviction you had in your emotions about what you knew in your head. But you hadn't believed until it was a matter of the will. Belief being commitment to, trust in, reliance upon, adherence to. In your personality, in the wholeness of your inner being, You commit to this truth that God raised Jesus from the dead. Why? He's told us all the way through the book of Romans that when He died for sins and to sins. And we believe that to be truth, that He did not stay dead. He got back alive. And because He came back alive, that resurrection gives validity to His death. If Jesus Christ had not got up from the grave, He was just a lunatic. A really sorry one, a really bad one, a really deceptive one. A person who thought He was the Son of God. But He got up. Amen. And you got to be committed to that truth that He is who He says He is, and He did what He said He did. Now watch this. It bothers Christians because confession is put before the heart. And if the confession has to reveal what's in the heart, how can Paul say it that way? Well, he said it that way because he was just following the Old Testament example. But in verse 10, when he explains it, he tells us this. It starts with the heart. For with the heart one believes. Now this word believes is a verb. It's a present tense verb. For in the heart, in the seat of the personality, the one who continues to believe, guess what? He is justified. Now, when I look at my ESV version and I look at this and I see that word is justified, I can't help this, but when I see ED on the end of words, I automatically think they're verbs. Do you think that? And I'm supposed to be a grammarian. But you know what I know? And you know what you know? This isn't a verb. The verb is believed. Is saved, I mean, is justified. Justified is a noun. Now, verbs are action words, right? For the one who continues to believe, he is, by his believing, justified. It's a noun. Now, what's a noun? A person, place, or thing. So, as the result of my believing, I am justified. Justified not being a verb, but being a noun. It's a person, place, or a thing. Well, I don't want to call it a thing. I don't know if we call justified a person. So, it's got to be a place. What's this saying? With my heart, when I continue to believe, here's what happens to me. I am put in a right relationship with God where I am in a place of rightness with Him. But then I got thinking about this. Now hold it. My Bible never describes salvation as a place. Right? My Bible describes salvation as a person. Amen? That person is Jesus Christ. So I believe we can say this. With the heart, one believes and is put in a right relationship with Jesus Christ because you are put in the person of Christ at the moment of faith. Wow! Do you get that? At this present time, if you believe the truth of the gospel, you are in a right relationship with Jesus because you are in a person. And that person is Christ. And with the mouth, one confesses, verb, present tense, continual confession, continual agreement, and we're what? Saved. Saved, guess what? Is a noun, not a verb. I am not only put in a person and I'm in a right relationship with God because of that person, Jesus Christ, at the moment of my confession, I am also put in a person of safety. I have been delivered never again to come under the wrath of God. According to Deuteronomy chapter 30, that's not too hard to believe. And it's not far away. You being in a right relationship with God and in a person to where you cannot be as sinful as you want to be and there'll be a change in your life, it's right under your nose. It's a matter of you confessing what you believe, but really believe what you confess. As we close, we've got another phrase in Callaway County, and it's this: so close, and yet so far. You're either in or you're not. You're either in the person of Christ or you're not. You're either right with God or you're not. You're either in a place of rescue and safety and deliverance or you're not. Well, that would be tragic. To one day be separated from God eternally and to realize you were so close, yet so far. Where are you at this morning? Is your faith in the saving righteousness of God that both reflects He's righteous and results in a divine achievement, changing you who are now right with Him from who you were to who He desires you to be, a saint of God? Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. This truth was written in context to the Jews. But it's a truth that transcends to all people, Jew or Gentile. If you're here this morning and you are still under God's wrath, you know you can be as sinful as you want to be. You know there's no divine restraints. There's no Spirit of God within you. You know there is no nature to obey. You want to sin. You enjoy sinning. You enjoy you being first in your life. Everything revolving around you. This morning, a right relationship with God. This morning, safety is right under your nose. Is our desire this morning to confess, agree that you're giving authority of your life to Jesus Christ? Is there a commitment to the truth that Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross for you, and in Him your sin and your nature has been dealt with, and you can be right with Him at the moment of trust, at the moment of commitment? At the moment, you quit relying on yourself and anything you can do and totally rely on what He's done for you. Anyone here this morning, this is the day you want to stand before the people who love you and who you worship with and say, right now, I'm confessing Jesus. Right now, I'm believing in my heart. Won't you just get out of your chair and come forward? Our counseling men and ladies are going to look and they'll meet you right here and they'll take you to the back to a counseling room and make sure everything's good between you and God. Anyone. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for the truth of the gospel. Thank You for the saving righteousness that has been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for You to take Your Word and use it to accomplish Your purpose in our lives. God, we praise You and we thank You for what You've done for us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in Your precious, precious name that we thank You for the truth of the gospel. Amen.